Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. This won't be up forever, but it's up now. Okay. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and also told us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. Speak what only you can speak. Change us in ways that tells everybody that we have truly been with Jesus. And Lord, do things in this place that only you can do. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, for it certainly belongs to you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So we are starting a series today. When I say we, Pastor Greg and Pastor Derek are going to be joining me, a series in the book of Colossians called The Supremacy of Christ. Today's is called The Supremacy of Christ, Good Seed. And I get to introduce the book. And so that's point one today. Paul is in prison writing this letter. This is late in his ministry. He's going to be martyred in just a few years. It's 62 AD. It's his first imprisonment in Rome. He is planning on getting out again, and he is writing to this church in Colossae that he's never seen them. He's never seen them face to face. That's Colossians 2:1. While Paul was in Ephesus, somebody from Colossae got saved, Epaphras. And while he's in Ephesus, there's a lot of Ephrases. Anyway, Epaphras gets saved there and goes back to Colossae and plants this church. And so what happens then is Epaphras comes back to Paul and reports. He's probably in prison with Paul at this time. It doesn't specifically say it, but the letter that Paul writes, it's probably written through Timothy, actually. Paul just signs it at the end. He sends by a guy named Tychicus, but he talks about Epaphras in it, and it sounds like Epaphras might be with him in prison. Anyway, Epaphras has reported the amazing fruit that this church has borne. And the way that it has grown and its love and its beauty. And I wish that was the whole thing. But also Epaphras has said, this church is in trouble. There are other voices that are adding to the gospel and that need to be confronted. And so Paul writes this letter. In some of his letters, he writes as a servant of Christ Jesus. In this one, he writes as an apostle by the will of God. He is writing with absolute authority because that's what's needed to correct error. He is going to speak the truth, and he is going to set things straight that have gotten off. And so this is Paul's letter to the Colossians. You will notice something in this letter. In his early letters, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians is actually his first one. What he's fighting for is the gospel of Christ. The gospel is being threatened by Judaism, and he is defending the gospel of Christ. Who Jesus is given, but that's not the focus. The focus is on what the gospel is, and don't distort the gospel. Okay? So in Colossians, it's the other way around. It is about Christ of the gospel. instead of the gospel of Christ, it's mainly about who Jesus is that is being distorted. The gospel's all in here, but the focus is on who Jesus is. So after the introduction, we will do next week is the Holy Spirit's prayer that Paul says here that we pray for you. And then the next thing is an actual prayer that he prays. And it is a prayer from the Holy Spirit for the church and of all ages. And so we will look at that next week. Then he goes into a section on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. It means Savior. Christ is his title, which is Anointed One or Messiah. Jesus, the historical Jesus, and the anointed risen Christ. Jesus is the Christ, and he is supreme. He is supreme over creation. He's supreme over redemption. He's supreme over the church. He is not, Paul says, not just the means by which God created. God created everything through Christ. But he is also the goal of creation, that everything was created by him and for him. His redemption was not just performed through Jesus, but he's not just the means of our redemption, but he's also the goal of our redemption, this relationship with Christ. This is about the supremacy of Christ. Here's one way to think about the book of Colossians. What the Mount of Transfiguration is to the Gospels is what the book of Colossians is to the letters. It is a picture of Christ in his absolute majesty and authority that is absolutely awe-inspiring. Okay, then he has a section where Christ's supremacy is defended. It is defended against false philosophy, against legalism, against angel worship, and against asceticism. We will talk about all those in days to come. Then there is a section on how Christ's supremacy is revealed through his people. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Christ being revealed in you. And this needs to make a difference in how you live. This Christ's supremacy can be seen through how his broken people live and how he transforms them. And then a number of things. Paul's always very practical. By a purity that overcomes immorality. By living in the new man that overcomes our sin nature. By godly marriages. By godly families. By how we live in the workplace. By how we relate to non-Christians. He then concludes his letter by listing his companions, giving his greetings to some of them personally, and a final exhortation and benediction. Now, this sounds like a lot. That's why this series is going to last all spring and all summer. So get used to Colossians. Boom. All right. Today is called the good seed. So here is point one for you. In my notes, it's point two, because the introduction was point one. Here's point two. The sowers of the seed. So first, Paul. This is not theology for Paul. This is not like, this is something to think about, something for you to ponder. For Paul, this is absolutely life transforming. Why? It's changed me. The gospel has changed me. I'm not telling you a theory. I'm telling you something that works. My life came out of darkness and into light. I know what the darkness is. I know what the light is. This is not maybe. This gospel will change you. This seed will change you because it changed me. He says this. All the way through Colossians, it's about gratefulness. It's about thanksgiving. That the ultimate response to what Christ has done for us is gratefulness. Gratefulness. Grace has been given freely, so we live lives not of obligation and duty, but of thanksgiving. It's an expression. We're not paying him back. It's thankfulness for what he has done and who he has become to us. And this whole thing is out of Paul's gratefulness, and he overflows with it. And here's the funny thing. So these are his late epistles written from prison. He wrote Philippians and Colossians and Philemon all from prison. Philippians, it's all about joy in Philippians, and it's about the joy that is in the gospel that he experiences, and he wants to give it to them. And it's just really credible when somebody writes about joy when they're in prison, when their life is all restricted, their life is all, he's been beaten in prison, and if he has joy, all of a sudden it's like, maybe I could have joy. And so when he writes about Thanksgiving, it's not that he's got this life that's going amazing. He is in a Roman prison writing about this gratefulness that's not tied to what happened today. It's tied to who he is and what he has done for us and what he is doing in and through us. I want you to catch his energy here. Listen to Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, speaking of Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul is on a mission for the Colossians to grow up in Christ. This is his mission, that he wants people to become stable. He wants them to become mature. He wants them to recognize the fullness of what Christianity is. And he says, my assignment is to help you. And I'm so in love with Jesus that I'm doing my assignment with all of my heart. I'm strenuously laboring, yet not by my own energy, but by Christ's power that is working in me. This is Paul. This is Paul doing his assignment in the fullness of who Christ is. All right, and then Epaphras is another sower. He's the one that was under Paul's ministry, got saved in Ephesus, goes back to Colossae, and starts preaching the gospel. And Paul had said this, 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, what you need to do, Timothy, is you need to entrust this gospel to faithful people who will be able to teach it to others. This is supposed to multiply. The power is not me. The power is the gospel. And the gospel needs to be repeated because it is how the world will be changed. He says about Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This love for all of the saints, he has seen it in Epaphras for the Colossians. He's heard about the problems, but he's also heard his prayers. His prayers are filled with God, come and let them see it, let them feel it, let them experience it. And he's praying very much as Paul says about himself in Galatians 4:19, that he is in travail for the Galatians. They started out good, they heard the gospel, they were going good, and then they got sidetracked very much like the Colossians did. And I'm praying with travail, the travail of childbirth until Christ is fully formed in you. He wants that which was begun to come to maturity. And then finally, on the sowers, the real sower is the risen Christ. In Corinthians, the church was in trouble because they got focusing on people. I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm a Paul, I'm of Christ. Everybody is focused on, I'm of this person, I'm of that person. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, guys, it's not about the people. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but the increase comes from God. So he who sows and he who waters are both nothing, only God who gives the increase. The real sower of the seed is the risen Christ, the anointed one. He's the anointed one. His anointing comes, and he is the sower of the seed. And if you put too much focus on men, which is very American, to get your favorite this and your favorite that and lift up people, you're going to miss the point. The point is, it's not about people. It's about God doing work in and through broken humanity to build his kingdom. Amen. So that brings us to point three, the powerful seed. Here's what he says. Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, he says it again, when you heard the gospel of truth, the way people get saved is by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel changes lives. Look at this. This is Romans 1:16-17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes by from hearing, and hearing the message is heard through the word about Christ. Mark 4:26-27. This is what the kingdom is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. So this is how God changes the world. This is how he changes you. The gospel spoken is the seed. The message about Christ, his love for you, his death on the cross, his resurrection. The gospel being preached is like God speaking to the chaos and darkness of creation. God said, let there be light, and light came into the darkness. We are actually saved when we agree with God's word by believing what he speaks. The word of God is able to change us. The word of God has power. God's word is living and active. This is not just the logos, the entire counsel of God. It's the rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. This is God, the anointed Christ, speaking to your heart. It literally creates salvation inside of us. Paul says this, it has borne fruit, the seed of the gospel, the good seed, has borne fruit in the whole world and also in you. This gospel transforms the whole world, and it has transformed you. All right, so 1513, there was a guy named Martin Luther. He got struck by lightning and told God that he would become a monk because God spared his life. And he decided, if I'm going to be a monk, I'm going to be like the best monk ever. And so he did more fasting and more persevering in trying to be holy. And the more he tried, the more unholy he saw himself. And so he would confess sins. And he had these confessors where he would come to and tell them all of their sins. And those sessions sometimes would last 2 or 3 hours. And the confessors were getting worn out by him. And he'd like, you know, you're forgiven. Go. No, I've sinned more. And I had this thought and this thought and this thought. And the more he worked at it, the farther from God he got. And righteousness, the idea of God's righteousness, was like this heavy weight. He hated the righteousness of God because God held up a standard that he always fell short of. So he always was under God's judgment. Well, the confessors at that monastery got sick of him. And they're like, we got to get him somewhere else. So they send him over to Wittenberg in Germany to teach the Bible. So he has to actually read the Bible itself for himself. Back then, of course, there weren't Bibles. And so you had to go to the original documents. And so he goes back, and I mean, the printing press had just come out, but so he starts reading the Bible for himself. Here's what he writes. I sought day and night to make out the meaning of Paul, and at last I came to apprehend it thus. Through the gospel is revealed the righteousness which availeth with God. A righteousness by which God, in his mercy and compassion, justifieth us. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Straightway, I felt as if I were born anew. It was as if I found the door of paradise thrown wide open. Now I saw the scriptures altogether in a new light. I ran through their whole contents as far as my memory would serve and compared them and found that this righteousness was really that by which God makes us righteous, because everything else in Scripture agreed thereunto so well. The expression, the righteousness of God, which I so much hated before, now became dear and precious, my darling and comforting word. And this gospel that lit up his heart when he's privately studying it, when he saw it, he started preaching it. And he started saying, guys, it's not about indulgences. It's not about earning anything. It's not about hierarchy and the clergy and the laity. It's not about the saints. This is about regular, broken people that God is able by his own mercy and grace to make righteous, to make right with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all, we can all be saints. We can, it's God's gift to us. And he starts preaching this and it changes the whole world. The power of the gospel starts changing the whole world. 200 years go past. And as is often the case with humanity, it starts out as a fire. And then we get off message and we get distracted and we get, and pretty soon it's gone back to more and more religion and less Jesus. So it's now 200 years later, the year is 1738. And there's a guy named John Wesley. John Wesley, his dad is a minister, an Anglican minister, and so he was getting trained for the ministry at Oxford, and he started a club called the Holy Club, and they were going to please God. They were going to work as hard as they could, and they had their day regimented from 4 a.m. until 9 p.m. every day, and they did this, and when he graduated from Oxford, he did what you would do if you were really holy, and that is he's going to be a missionary to the American Indians, and so he comes to America, but on the way over, there is a horrible storm in the ocean, and he finds himself absolutely terrified. But there's another group on board that are worshiping. They're Moravians, and they are worshiping, and he goes into these meetings, and it's very troubling to him because the ship is getting rocked, and he said, kids are just filled with joy. And filled with assurance in the middle of the storm. And he wonders, what's going on? What's going on with me? What's going on with them? And so they get to America, and the pastor of the Moravian church, a guy named August Spangenberg, asks him, do you believe Christ is your Savior? And John Wesley said, he writes this in his journal. And I said back to him, I believe Christ is the Savior of the world. And Spangenberg asks him, yes, but is he your Savior? And John Wesley said, I was silent. I didn't know for sure. So his time with the Indians, you can imagine, was a disaster. You can only give to others what you have. And all he had was religion and disciplines, and so it was just a disaster. And so he goes back to England. He's in Bristol, and he is very, very discouraged. And he's invited to hear a lecture at on Aldersgate Street. This is May 24th, 1738. And he goes, and that night, the lecture, they are reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And as they are reading it, John Wesley's heart, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed that what Jesus did was not just for the whole world. It was for me. And this light that warmed his heart broke out, and he started preach it, the whole world got changed. It's called the First Great Awakening. He went out. The churches wouldn't let him and Whitfield even speak in them anymore because they didn't believe in experiential Christianity. They had become so religious. So they had to preach in the fields, and tens of thousands would go out in the fields, and these coal miners would, he said they would come out straight from the coal mines with their black faces, and by the time we were done preaching, there were streaks of white as tears ran down their faces. They heard about the love of God and about God's desire to save them, and about what the gospel truly is. And it was the first great awakening. It started in America, went to England, came back to America. The Wesleys and Whitfield transformed a nation. The gospel, this power to change the whole world, but also to change you. What the gospel does is gives you a hope that isn't rooted on earth, it's rooted in heaven. It can't be corrupted by this earth. It can't be corrupted. It is unfadingly gives you this hope. Here's what Peter writes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This is different than our hope. Our hope means it's not for sure. I'm just hoping. This is a sure and certain hope that comes into us. Paul says in Hebrews 6, and it acts like an anchor to our soul. It is in heaven. It has gone into heaven. And the anchor, we're not anchored down to this earth. We're anchored to heaven. And whatever this world does to us and hits us and defeats us and whatever darkness tries to do, when this hope is in you, it's like a buoy. It doesn't matter how far under you are. You're always going to come back up. Hope floats. It's powerful. This is what the gospel gives us. So I had an experience this last Tuesday, and I want to tell you about it, and I'll tell you why I'm telling you the story at the end. So there was a word of knowledge on Tuesday night. A word of knowledge is when the Holy Spirit gives somebody information about somebody in the place. And it was an encounter night. Pastor Joe does encounter nights once a month on a Tuesday night. He's got a whole team, and it's all about whatever God wants to do that night. Well, we had somebody here that wasn't on their team that got this word of knowledge and came, and Joe gave him the mic, and he said he read a little from Romans 6, and he said, there's somebody here that is stuck. Sin has got you stuck in the old man, and all you can see is what you are stuck in, and God wants to pull you out and bring you into his resurrection life. And he sat down, and so we had anybody that felt like that was them. They're the stuck one would come up, and they came up down here, and one of them was a young man. And so the team came, the encounter team came and was praying for him, but a guy next to me, not on the encounter team, got up and went up and started praying for him. I couldn't hear what he was praying. I just saw that he was praying for him and speaking to him. And then when that was over, this young man asked me if we had tissue in the church because he's crying. And so I get him the tissue and service ends. And I turn around and I see him, and God just gives me something. And I said, bro, could I pray for you? He said, absolutely. So here's what I prayed for him. I put my hand on his chest and I said this. I said, I see you in a tunnel of darkness, deep, deep darkness. But God has given you a light. You're still in the darkness, but there is a light. And I said, the name of that light is hope. God has given you hope. And here's God's promise to you. If you will keep going towards that light, if you will keep pressing towards that light, God's promise to you is this. You're going to come out of this tunnel. Right now, you are convinced that you are stuck in this tunnel, that your identity is this tunnel, and that there's no way out. And God says, if you will keep persevering towards this light, not only are you going to get out of the darkness and be able to be out of the darkness so much that you can see the tunnel, you can see the darkness, but now you are going to bring that hope to many in your generation. Many in your generation are stuck in that tunnel of darkness, and you're going to have authority because you were there, you persevered towards the light, you didn't stop in the darkness, you kept pressing towards the light, and so God is going to use you in an amazing way, but you have to keep persevering towards this hope, this light that God has given you. And so he walks out, and the guy next to me, and I don't know if you're supposed to listen to other people's prayers or not, but he had listened to the whole thing. He comes up to me and he says this. He says, Pastor Tom, the reason why I went up to him when he was up front was because God gave me something. He said, it was almost word for word what you said to him. It was the exact same message. So why am I telling you? I was working on this, and this is actually early this morning. There is someone here today, maybe several, you are in the tunnel of darkness right now. The weight of it, the depression of it, the anxiety of it, but mainly just the stuckness of it. This is who I am. This is my life. God is saying this to you. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. I love you. I died for you. And I'm going to bring you out of that tunnel. But I need you to receive this hope today. I need you to take my hand and I need you to not give up, but keep going towards that light. I will lead you out of this tunnel. And not only will I lead you out of it, but the devil will regret he ever put you in it. Because I'm not just going to get you out of it. I'm going to show you. You're going to get out of it. You are going to be so transformed on the other side of it that you are going to, with the grace of God, go back into that tunnel and bring many others out with you. In Jesus' name. All right, point four, last point. Protecting the good seed. So Jesus gives this parable of the sower, and he it's one of the parables he explains. And he says that the seed is the word of God. And he said, those who are along the path that the birds came and ate it up, he said, this is when the word of God is preached, when the word of God comes, if people hear it, but they don't receive it, they don't understand it, the enemy comes and he takes it away. And what this has created in the church is oftentimes people are in church, but they're not transformed because they haven't really received the word of God. This is how to protect the word of God. Point one, receive the word of God. You have to receive the word of God. Otherwise, what happens is you hear the gospel. And you assume that you, because you agree with it, that you must be a Christian and this is all there is to it. It's really important, folks, when it says believe the gospel, that when God says believe and what you say believe, that they mean the same thing. Because what it doesn't mean is give mental assent to the facts. The Bible actually says the demons believe that way and shudder. It's going to take more than mental assent. When the Bible says believe, it means three things. Number one, to biblically believe, I must receive a person. This is John 1, 11 and 12. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as, listen, received him. To those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. Not born of man, not born of the will of man, but born of God. To biblically believe, I must receive Christ myself. To do this, I must open the door of my heart. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them. Folks, it's not enough that Jesus has knocked on your door. It's not enough that you've been in church and you felt the Holy Spirit or you had a dream and you had an encounter. That is not you opening. That's God knocking. At some point, you have to open your door. You have to say, I'm in. Please, Jesus, come in and be my Savior. And then the hardest one to biblically believe. It's Romans 10:9. If you confess Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Do we have that one up there? No. But in the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. To be saved, I must confess Jesus as Lord. There has to be a change of management for you to believe the gospel biblically. We have come as you are on our sign, and I love that. That is just how Jesus takes us. He'll take you, whatever mess you're in, he'll take you just as you are. He loves you just as you are. He'll take you just as you are. But you have to take him just as he is. And he can't just be Savior. He has to be Lord too. It's going to take a change. It's going to take repentance. and confessing, Jesus, take my life, transform my life, do whatever you want to do in my life. That's what biblical believing is and what it is to receive the seed of the word of God. That seed will change your life because that's what it means to agree with God. Secondly, to protect the good seed. So we receive the word of God. Secondly, we stand for the seed of the word of God. Jesus says that the word of God goes on the rocks, those are those who receive the word of God with joy. But they shrivel away quickly because they have no root in themselves. And when a time of trouble comes or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so the early gospels, a lot of this was about persecution, that they were being persecuted for the word and they needed to stand firm on the word. But with the Colossians, and this is why the Church of Colossians is a picture of America. It's not that they're being persecuted. It's that other ideas are coming in by smart sounding people, charismatic people, other things, and they are being led astray from the foundation. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They started well. They started with the good seed, but it wasn't working fast enough. It wasn't doing enough. It wasn't exciting enough. And then somebody came along with another idea, and they didn't say no to Jesus. They just added something to Jesus. It's called syncretism. You add things to Jesus. You add lots to your faith, other ideas, other philosophies. Yeah, Jesus is good, but we also have this, 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 and this. And what happens is, your faith gets diluted and it's no longer the gospel. It's a different gospel. This is happening all over America right now. And God is coming and bringing us back to the good seed. Here's the problem, honestly. We got all these difficulties and darkness and confusion and anxiety and depression. And Jesus says, take this, and it's a little mustard seed. And you're looking at it and like, what? Yeah, this will completely change your life. What? You know, I need help. And he's like, yeah, this, trust me, this will change everything. But you got to trust me. And you got to stay with the seed. You got to stand with the seed. This will work. The enemy wants to pull you away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to pull you to other things. Listen, there's not more than Jesus. There is more in Jesus. Amen. And that's why Paul's praying. That's why Epaphras is praying. They're praying that we see more, that we get into the fullness. Don't leave Jesus. Grow in Jesus. Become everything Jesus wants you to become, but you're going to have to stand. You're going to have to stand against the fear of man, because there's lots of people out there that are really cool and really smart and really charismatic, and they've got special knowledge that they received that is the key, and yeah, Jesus is good. And no one ever wants to let go of Jesus. I've noticed this, because people are like, you know, I need to go to heaven someday, so I'm going to keep Jesus, but, you know, it's really going to be all about this new diet I'm on or this new secret thing that somebody is selling to me. And guys, the gospel works, but you're going to have to stand. You're going to have to be rooted in yourself and decide, this is where I take my stand. I'm not moving on. I'm not moving away from this in a culture that is burying us in different ideas. All right, and then finally, receiving the seed of the word of God, standing for the seed of the word of God, and then finally, prioritizing the word of God. So the third instance, they receive the word of God, they stand for the word of God against persecution with other people, but the cares and the worries and the pleasures of life choke out the seed so that it doesn't bring forth fruit. So that it doesn't change them and it doesn't change the world through them, because to protect the seed of the word of God, you're going to have to prioritize it. this has to become, this can't be part of your life. Sorry, Jesus can't be part of your life. He has to become the most important thing in your life. What he's saying needs to be the most important thing in your life. Your whole life needs to revolve around what is God saying? How can I expose myself to the word of God? I commend you for being at church. I'm humbling myself before God and letting his word come and change me. This word, Jesus says, the word will change you all by itself. While you're resting, it will work. It will change you, but you have to keep it center. Because in this world, if you don't purposely prioritize it, it will get choked out. There are so many things going on around us. Way back in the MGT days, this building used to be called Madison Gospel Tabernacle. This is the early 80s. We had a missionary here. I don't even know what his name was, but he's from India. And he was telling us this story. Can't remember his name, but I do remember the story he told. He was working with an unreached people group that had gotten saved, and it was amazing. God was working, but he became so frustrated by some of their old habits that they just couldn't seem to let go of, and some of their old things. And God took him outside. It was a fall day, and the leaves had all fallen. But God said, look more closely. All the leaves don't fall in the fall. There's always some hanger-oners. And he sees these hanger-oners, and the Lord speaks to him and says, there's two ways to get these hanger-oners off. One is for you to climb up there with the scissors and cut them off one by one. He said, and the other is for you to simply wait for the new life to come. The new life will push out all. It comes through the same shoots as the old life. Get them focusing on the new life. Get them focusing on what I'm doing, and you won't have to worry about trying to cut off every little habit and belief they've had. This is the power of the life of God in us. Here's James 5, 9, 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So farmers, understand, the seed is in there and it's going to bring forth fruit, but you got to wait for it. You got to water it. You got to weed it. Transformation will come, but it's going to take a while. It's going to take time, and you have to be patient. And our human nature is very impatient. Now, here's the thing. You know who we're most impatient with? Other people. You call that a Christian? You're a hypocrite. You call yourself a Christian, and James is saying, just because people aren't perfect yet doesn't mean the seed's not in them. It just means that the harvest hasn't come yet. And you need to be patient. Stop grumbling about one another. This is, Christians easily do this. You're in a message like this, and you're like, I hope my spouse is listening. Or you're thinking about, I need to send this to somebody. Guys, stop. You're not other people's judges. You don't have to judge everybody else. You don't have to judge the body of Christ. You don't have to decide who's a hypocrite and who's not a hypocrite. You've got your own field. And thank God he's patient with you too. Thank God that we're in process. Thank God that he's patient with us and he's transforming us little by little. God is patient with us. But guys, and this is Paul's heart. This is the heart of God. We have to become the good news. We can't just preach it. This has to transform us. Guys, Paul's Mr. Holy Spirit. In all of Colossians, there's only one miracle that he addresses in the whole book of Colossians. And here's the greatest miracle of all. Us being transformed. Us living differently because Jesus is in us. This is the greatest sign that the gospel is true. We have to become the good news. The gospel has to do its work. So yesterday afternoon, many of us were down at the Capitol, and it was a nationwide rally called "Don't Mess with Our Kids," and it's put on by moms, and it's prayer meetings that happen in all 50 states at the capitals. It will, and there's going to be a million mom march in October, a prayer meeting for, and it's about the cultural war that's going on right now. And so, what happened yesterday? It was like a battle down there. Honestly, we had speakers and prayers, but at the very same time, there were people that had the rainbow flags that were screaming and yelling, and "You hate us," and da 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 da. And I got to mingle with a few of those that were yelling. I mean, this was constant through the whole thing. It was like this is a war. But here's what I noticed about those that were so angry and yelling and screaming about hatred and about "we hate them" and "we're against them" is this: they were brought up in church. The reason why they're angry is because they were hurt by the church. They were hurt by somebody that proclaimed Christ, that said they were Christian, and then they were a different way at home and they had just bad things happening. This is why we have to become the good news. These people that are so angry, they're never going to be convinced by an argument. They're going to have to taste the good news in us. We're going to have to love them in a way and speak to them in a way that they taste the good news. And they're like, "Well, maybe I was hasty." This is it for our kids. We've got to take the gospel home. We got to be Christians. Now, okay, but what about the process? I am a believer, but I'm not fully there. All you got to do is be honest with your kids. We're all in process. When you fail, tell your kids, "I failed. That's not what Jesus would have done. I am sorry. Forgive me." Let them know this is a process. Jesus is taking us through, and mommy and daddy have not arrived yet. All it's going to cost you is a little pride. But otherwise, it dissonates in their head. If they see that we believe this, but we live differently, it creates a dissonance that creates tremendous wounds. And we are in a war in this country spiritually. We need to become the good news.